You are to be highly commended for your choice to be here tonight. You could be other places doing other things, but you're here, and you, as I said, you are to be commended. We hope that the things we have to say and do tonight will be beneficial to you, edifying, and able to build you up. We are going to begin in the same exact place tonight that we began this morning. If you remember, that is Genesis chapter 1. So meet me over there in a few moments. Genesis chapter 1 is where we will begin. As you're turning there, one of the main verses that are kind of a spearhead for these 4 days of learning is in John chapter 1 and verse 46, where it talks about come and see. Now, if you go back up to verse 41 and down through the next four or five verses, we have Andrew who goes to his brother Peter and says, we have found the Messiah. And he takes him and says, come and meet, come and see the Messiah. And that's kind of the bulk of the reason that we're having these series this week. And, you know, we talked about the faith this morning in Bible class. We talked about Jesus this morning and the fact that we need to invite people to come and see this Savior, this one who died for you, who endured the cross and loves you. And tonight we're going to be talking about how God is good and how I can prove to you, how I know that God is good. Sometimes you may have friends or family, maybe even yourself in your own mind at certain times where you wonder, I wonder if God really loves me. I wonder if he really cares about me. I wonder if he knows that I exist. I wonder if he knows that I'm going through some difficult times. And of course, the answer in our minds always is, yes, he loves us, and yes, that he cares for us. But sometimes people need reminding of how to know that is true. And so tonight, if you're struggling with the fact that you think, I don't know if there's a God that loves me or cares for me, these things are for you. If you are aware of the fact tonight that God loves you and cares about you, you have friends that are wondering if he loves them. I hope that we can share with them and you tonight these five facts about God that proves to me that I know that he loves me, and this is how I know that God is good, that he cares, and that he loves. I want to begin tonight by pointing out, I know that God is good because he took the time to create us. If God didn't take the time to create us, mankind, then I would know that, of course, for a fact, he really doesn't care about us. You know that he created the light, he created the plants, he created the animals, but he took the time to create you and to create me. That's one reason I know that God is good and that he cares for us. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That's verse 27. Down in chapter 2 and verse number 7, the Bible says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Down in chapter 2 and verse 18, God makes this report, it is not good that man should be alone. I will create or make a help meet for him. Now, most of us know that God paraded all the animals in front of Adam. Adam gave them the names of the animals that we have to this day. God was teaching Adam that you will not find a suitable helpmeet among the animals. That's why God, with divine anesthesia, put Adam to sleep, took out one of his ribs, and from that rib he made a woman, according to verse 22, and brought her to Adam the man. Adam said in verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. I know that God is good, that he cares for us, and that he loves us simply by the fact that he created us. He also provided Adam and Eve a wonderful place to live, and by extension, all of us, His creation, a wonderful place to live. Now, sometimes I get moving fast, life gets busy and life gets hectic, but sometimes we ought to stop and take a breath and just look around at all the beauty of God's creation, of where He has given us to live. I know that God loves you, He loves me, that He is good because He created us and gave us a place to live. Now, beyond that, I also know that God is good because not only did He create us, He created us with free will. Now, as you go in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 24, we'll notice a couple of verses there in a moment. Joshua chapter 24, when we say that God created us with free will, what we're essentially saying is that God gave us a choice to do right or to do wrong. Now, I want to impress upon you that God wants us to do what is right, but He's given us the choice. He has not created us as robots. We are not mechanized beings where I have to do what God tells me to do and wants me to do. He has given us a choice. That's one reason I know that God loves me and cares for me and for you, because He says, I made you. I made you this place to live. Now live on it and make your own choices. That is something that a loving Creator would do. Now, I want to tell you as a little side note here, there are some denominations and other religious bodies who teach that we do not have a choice, that we're forced either to go to heaven or we're forced to go to hell, and there's nothing at all that we can do to change that fact. Now, that's not true, and some of these verses that we're about to look at will bear that out. In the end of the book of Joshua, chapter 24, Joshua has done his job. He has led the people in the conquest, and he's giving them a farewell address. And he says to them in verse 14 of chapter 24, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Now here comes a verse that you probably have seen on walls, on napkins, crocheted, knitted, sewn, painted. But it has such important information in it. Verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," what's that next word? You might highlight it in your Bibles. It says choose. Now, to those who believe that we don't have a choice, what in the world is Joshua talking about, telling the people to make a choice? Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, let me add into that little part. My house, Joshua says, we have made the choice to serve the Lord. Did God force them to do that? No, He didn't force them to do that. Neither did He force them not to choose that. They made that choice themselves. Don't you appreciate our Father in heaven, who not only created us and gave us this beautiful earth to inhabit, He also says, I'm giving you the choice to do right or wrong. I want you to do right, but it's your choice. Now, again, back in the book of Genesis chapter 3, here's a question that somebody may ask you one day. Maybe your friends who are struggling with some of these issues that we're talking about tonight. Why would God put a tree in the Garden of Eden and tell Adam and Eve, now if you eat of this tree, which of course is the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die? Somebody may ask you one day, why would God do that? He gave them all these other trees. He gave them access to the tree of life, which would enable them to live forever. And then He said, there's this other tree, the knowledge of good and evil tree. If you eat it, you will surely die. Why? You know why God put that tree in the garden? Because if He did not put that tree in the garden, then He has stripped choice for man. He has no choice but to do what is right and to do good all the time. There's not even an opportunity to do what is wrong. The fact that He put that tree in the garden is evidence of this very point, that He gave us free will. Now, in the book of Genesis 3, 2 and 3, the Bible there catalogs the serpent coming to the woman and tempting her about this tree. And she repeats what she probably has been told either by God or Adam or both. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. From the very beginning, God has said, I've given you a choice. I want you to choose what is right, but I've created you with free will, the ability to make a choice. You may jot down, if you're taking notes, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 19, where Moses says, for God, I have set before you life and death. Choose life. God says, I want you to choose right, but I've given you the choice. One of the reasons I know that God is good, that he cares for us, and that he loves us, is that he created us with free will to make our own choices. But there's some other things we need to consider tonight as well. I know that God is good as we go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, not only because he created us and the fact that he created us with free will. Also tonight, know this, I know that God is good because he disciplines us. Now, that might sound counterintuitive to some people in this room. How can that prove that God is good if he disciplines us? Maybe your mom and dad told you one time as you were getting ready to be disciplined, we're doing this because we love you. This is a manifestation of our love. And that, of course, in most cases, would be true. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. The writer, whomever it is, says in verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. Those are quotations from the book of Job and also from the book of Proverbs. Verse 6, listen carefully. For whom the Lord loves, what does he do? He chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, verse 7, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are you bastards, as the old King James says, and not sons. Do you see the point that the writer here is starting to build up? Because God does discipline you, because he does chasten you, that proves that he loves you. If he didn't love you and didn't care about your soul and didn't care about the future of your soul, he would just let you do whatever you want. Now, you know there are some parents that always say yes to their children and let their children do whatever they want. That's kind of a manifestation of not loving your child. Now, it goes on down here in the context in verse 11 to say, now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, once again, thinking back to our parents, you probably heard your parents say to you one time or many times, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And as a child, we're thinking, you are way off on this. And then you became a parent, and you had to discipline your child, and you hearken back to your mom and dad saying that they knew what they were talking about. I don't think the Bible teaches us that God enjoys discipline. I don't think the Bible here is teaching that God is just waiting for the moment to get out his rod of discipline and exercise discipline on us. But he does, and he will, and it's a proof that he loves us. Do you know what the longest psalm is? If I were to ask you in a Bible class setting, what is the longest psalm? Did you know that it's Psalm 119 and there are 176 verses in that longest of the psalms? I want to look at just one verse in that longest of the psalms, and that is verse number 71. David here, the author of these 176 verses, is establishing his love for God's word in all of these verses. He says in verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Really, David? You know, sometimes being disciplined is a form of affliction. And David says, it's good for me that I have been afflicted. Why, David? Because through that I might learn thy statutes. Now, before we move on, let me say about Hebrews 12. Somebody in here may be wondering, and you may have some friends who wonder, how God exercised discipline today. Because if you read through the Bible, like in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead in the space of 3 hours for lying about how much money they gave there on that occasion. Somebody wonders, is God still striking people dead today? Not that I know of. I don't know. I'm not God. What I know from Hebrews 12 and other passages is that God does his disciplining through his word and those who will activate his word. And we need to listen to the word of God as it disciplines us, as God says, you need to get back on track. But please know that because God disciplines, it shows that he's good and that he loves us and wants what's best for us. Let me note a couple of other things with you. I know that God is good because he provides for our needs. In the book of Matthew chapter 6, we briefly mentioned this morning. We'll probably not take time to read all 10 of these verses. I hope that maybe you can do that sometime today. This is where Jesus is talking about anxiousness and worry. And although we borrow from these 10 verses often to open up the door to every single thing we worry about, and figuratively speaking, we probably could borrow from that for that purpose. These verses are about, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? All the four basic necessities of life. He says in verse 25 of Matthew 6, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet your body, what you shall put on. Isn't life more than meat and the body more than raiment? He talks about the fowls of the air in verse 26. He talks about lilies in verse 28, the flowers of the field, that they are taken care of by God. When is the last time you went to the grocery store and saw a bunch of birds lined up there checking their food out? You seen that before? You haven't seen that. Surely you haven't seen that. Well, who takes care of the birds? Who makes sure they are fed? And who makes sure that the flowers of the field and the lilies can grow and be healthy? God does. He provides their needs. The point that God is making here through his son is that you are more important than birds and flowers. Now, if you worry a lot about these things, or worry a lot in general about things, Jesus gives the remedies to this problem in this text. In verse 33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's solution number one, my friends. You put God first, you put his kingdom first, you will not have to worry about what you're going to eat, drink, wear, or where you're going to live. You don't have to concern yourself with those things. God will take care of that. That's solution one, put God first. Solution two is in verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, as you turn your Bibles back to Psalm number 37, what Jesus is teaching there at the end of Matthew 6 is something I have probably said 1,000 times or more in my life to people who will come and ask, how am I going to make it through this? How am I going to make it through that? And the answer is, you have to live one day at a time. You cannot think about what's going to be like tomorrow, when it's June, or next week, or next year. I have to take care of this day. Take care of this day. I want you to see something in Psalm 37. In verse number 25. David is the author of this particular psalm. This is one of the most impressive statements in all of the Bible. David says, I have been young and now I am old. I've lived my whole life. My whole life is behind me now, basically. He says, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That whole verse is worthy of highlighting. David says, I lived my whole life. 70 years was his lifespan. And not one time have I seen God's people forsaken by him. They're not the ones begging for bread. They're not the ones having a shortfall. Because God provided for their needs. Tonight, if you're wondering if God is good, if he cares for you, if he loves you, or your friends are wondering about that, make sure that we all know he is good because he provides for our needs. Now, the final thing I'm going to mention, in addition to all these, he created us. He created us with a free will, with a choice. He disciplines us. He provides for us. All of these things show God is good. He cares and he loves. The final thing I want to point out is that he desires a heavenly home for us. And more than that, he's been working on providing and making a place for us to dwell in eternity. When Peter wrote 2 Peter chapter 3, one of the things he mentions here in verse number 9 is something concerning God's desire for us. He says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Now listen to this. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now I mentioned earlier that there are some religious bodies who teach that you're destined to go to heaven and you're destined to go to hell. And if I wanted to change that, there's nothing I could do about that. Part of Calvinism, by the way. How can that be true when the Bible declares that God wants all of us, including you, to come to repentance? Where our brother did a good job bringing for us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, especially verses 3 and 4, as Paul was writing to the evangelist in Ephesus. He says in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we have to piece these together, where it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of who? In the sight of God, our Savior. And what does it say about God in the early part of verse 4? Who will have all men to be saved? You might highlight the word all there. All men to be saved. Does God want you to be saved? Yes. Does he want this person over here to be saved? Yes. Does he want every individual in this whole world who's not in this building to be saved? Yes. The answer is always yes. I know that God is good because he desires my presence with him in an eternal home. He wants the same from you as well. The last verse comes from the book of Ezekiel tonight. Chapter 33. This is the watchman prophet. God says, I have set you as a watchman. Warn the people as I warn you. Now, one of the things that the prophet is told in Ezekiel 33 in verse number 11 to tell the people, listen to what is said about God here. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure. What do you have no pleasure in, God? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now I want to stop there for a second before we read the rest of this. When the Bible says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that's what it means. You could probably think in your head of some of the most wicked, evil, vile people to ever walk on the face of this earth, who have done untold number of atrocities to millions of people. That is a wicked person who died. And even that wicked person did not bring God pleasure when he died. And if it doesn't bring him pleasure, by the way, it shouldn't bring me pleasure either. Even though that's tempting sometimes. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Then he goes on to say, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Now, the nature of God never changes. And this part of God's nature hasn't changed. If I'm living a wicked life, or if you're living a wicked life, God wants me to turn to Him, to turn away from the sin and turn to Him. He does not have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. Don't you know that God loves you tonight, and that He cares for you, and that He is a good God that wants what's very best for you, and that's evidenced by these things here that you can see tonight? What have you done in response to the fact that God is good to you tonight? Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, do you know the rest of that? If you love me, keep my commandments. Do you know that really the only way I can prove my love to God is to do what He's asked me to do? There's no other way to do that but to do His commandments. Tonight, no doubt you've heard that God loves you. Hopefully you've heard that and understand that tonight. That God has a plan for you so that you can live in eternity with Him. His plan includes you to listen. We talked about Romans 10, 17 this morning, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. His plan includes believing. He that believeth is noted in Mark 16 and verse 16. He that believeth not shall be condemned at the end of that verse. God's waiting for us to finally decide, I need to make a change in my life. Paul called upon the people in Athens to do that very thing. All men, everywhere to repent, Acts 17 and verse 31. If you're willing to repent tonight of your sins, are you willing to confess Jesus in front of men? We learn in Acts 8:37, the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What was done for the eunuch upon his confession? Philip took him down to the water, and Philip baptized him and brought him up out of the water. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, according to Acts 8 and verse 39. Why? Because all of his sins had been washed away, Acts 22, 16, and now he's in that relationship with his heavenly Father. You can rejoice tonight too, and we can rejoice with you if you but will make the same choice tonight to repent, confess Christ, and to be baptized. God is good. He loves you. He cares for you. He's watching for you to come tonight and to do what is right. So tonight, if you need to be buried in baptism or seek the prayers of the brethren here for the forgiveness of sin and for strength and for encouragement, we can do those things tonight, right now as we stand and as we sing.